Well, to conclude my sermon, in conclusion, Craig, no, I am going to be mindful of the clock, and I'm going to try very hard to see what I can do in 12 minutes. It's my own personal challenge here, so I'll say it before you. Here's a little bit of the challenge. I want you to know that last week, I left things in the air, unlike sometimes do with God, and that is this. I told you that God, He loves us with a reckless extravagance. And we looked at the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, and we said, well, perhaps this story is about a prodigal God, you know, that he just recklessly, extravagantly loves us. And he's the God who would love us enough to kind of let us go our own way and to preserve that freedom of choice, as painful as it is to him. But at the same time, he's also the God that kind of hangs out. It's like, oh, when is he coming back? And we'll be able to, and is willing and able to fully welcome us back, reinstate, you know, put a robe on to honor us in our person, put a ring on to give us reinstate authority even, put shoes on our feet to say, hey, you're back and I give you total, you still have the freedom. You can still leave again. And it seems very reckless. And it is. God loves very recklessly. And here's the challenge in this. Debbie and I talked about this after services, and she's exactly right. The challenge in this is that we can say, oh, well, then I can do whatever I want to do. Here's, and I'm not sure exactly how this fits into our subject, but it does, but I'm going to say it and leave it at. John Smith told me this once, and I found it to be true since he said it a couple of years ago. He said, in my experience, here's what happens. In grace-based churches, we'll go back the other way. In kind of legalistic, very conservative, legalistic style churches who are, you know, very much really based on this idea we talked about last week of, you know, I earn what I get and I get what I deserve and kind of believe that way and think because if I'm religious enough, I'm going to get to heaven. Those kinds of churches tend to have a great amount of involvement, a great amount of commitment, and everybody's all on board and they're there and they're in their seat where they need to be, when they need to be there. And often the measure of success is, are you showing up? And so therefore, in these kinds of churches, it's a lot easier to get people to be together and committed in that way. He told me this. John Smith said, in grace-based churches, which is what we're trying to be, he said, it's like herding cats. He said, in my experience, you get a congregation that's very conservative and driven by fear, and you don't have any problem getting people to say, hey, I want you here at this time, show up right now, and you're going to be involved in this. Yes, sir. But in a grace-based church, the idea is, hey, I thought this was between me and God. Who are you? And it's harder. We feel that here. We do. How do you balance that? I don't know. Here's a challenge. When we talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit, we want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has led us into some great and wonderful experiences and is continuing to do that over and over and over again. Like I said before, we've done some crazy things. I remember not too far back, we did a whole garden thing. I don't know if you ever came out and saw our church garden, but it was amazing. And it grew up and we all hands on deck for a little while, the first year and the second year. And then by the third year, we were kind of like, okay, I think God's finally letting us off the hook on this one. And he brought us into something else, you know. In more recent times, my wife got to go to India, you know, with a bunch of girls that were just led to go, and she felt like, you know, she wanted to be a part of that, and not just vicariously, but we went with her. I mean, you guys came on board and threw money at that and time and prayers and effort and all kinds of things. And when she came back and reported, I have never seen such an effect. I've been around mission work the majority of my life now. And I've never seen a congregation impacted like you were through that experience, because it's just an example of us trying to follow the Spirit. But things look differently in this kind of church. And so, but that's who we're trying to be. But how do you balance? How do you balance a God that declares himself to love with abandonment, just be recklessly, extravagantly in love, but then also have these kinds of things come out of Jesus' mouth? Can you throw them up there, Evan? Do you see them up there? Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Look at this next one. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Look at the next one. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory and with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. Last one, I think. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Was that the last one? How do we reconcile these kinds of statements that God says, I'm not going to hold back my judgment. There will be wrath. You're going to have to give an account of the things that you say and the things that you do. What I love about the Beatitudes, Jim left, but that last Beatitude, is he says something along the lines of this: blessed are you when people say all kinds of things against you, when they persecute you because of me. You know, it's happened before. As they're persecuting you, they persecuted the prophets. What I like about that verse is not that I really, want to be persecuted. What I like about that verse is that it's honest. And God is honest. God works in the realm of truth. And He says, you know what? We have to deal with the things that are wrong. Now if there's one thing I want you to get from this lesson this morning, it's this idea that the wrath of God is an act of the love of God. The wrath of God is an act of the love of God. And here's what I mean by that. You know, I remember, and I'm going to tell you this story because I've grown past it and because it has value in my life, though it's a little bit awkward for me to tell you. When I was in high school, I dated a girl, and I had a very unhealthy relationship with her. I was very much infatuated with her. I will tell you that I've only dated three women. Two girls and one woman. And that's true. And the reason there were only three was not because there weren't more, but because I dated for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to find a mate. What's the point of... I mean, I wasn't really a social person, per se. I wanted to find a mate. And so, in fact, I've told my kids a long time, that's been my goal in life. My goal in life has been to be a husband and a father and just try to be as faithful as I can. And God's opened up doors for me to live that life, and so I'm very thankful. But when I met this girl, I was very much infatuated with her. She was beautiful to me in my eyes, and she was more than me in my eyes. She came from a wealthy family. She dressed well. She was smart. She was on the debate team. And I just thought she, could outthink me and all these other kinds of things. And I was really drawn to her. But here was what happened. I started to become unhealthy, in an unhealthy way, drawn to her. I couldn't think about anything else. When I saw her with somebody else, I would get upset. And I would start to question, can my own insecurities I was projecting kind of on her, and am I not enough? And I'd start to get angry. I was angry a lot during that period of my time. In fact, I started getting in trouble with my parents because in my rage, I would punch trees, which was better than punching my brothers, maybe. But I just had it was rage. It's the closest thing I can understand to wrath. Because I had to get it out. And I would punch trees. And my mom would get so mad. Because if I had been like strong, because I wasn't strong, I probably could have really hurt my arms, broken my wrists or my hand or whatever. Or knocked down some trees, either way. On a side note, when I was a boy, I'd look for the dead ones and try to pull them over and... That was neither love nor wrath. In that experience, that's neither love nor wrath. Love, I learned this from Jim. Love is wanting the very highest and the very best for another person, even if it costs me, even at my own expense. Love would say, if I had grown in love as I try to love my wife now, the woman in my life, that I want the very best and the very highest for her, even if it costs me, even if it means I don't get to do what I want to do or get to have what I want to have. And that is a lot. It's a lot that happens in our relationship. Like every day that happens. No. But that's what love is, and I'm trying to grow in that, and I think that that's the definition of love. See, sometimes we think that God is all lovey like a fuzzy teddy bear, and that he just wants to make us, he just wants us to be happy and have a good time, and everything will be great, and he's not concerned about what darkness there is in my life, about making me a better person, about really, wanting to refine me and wanting to make me the best version of myself that I can be. But in the contrary, God is very concerned about that. In fact, if he didn't love me, if he wasn't concerned about that, he wouldn't love me. It would be like me as a parent letting my kid do whatever they want to do because, hey, I just want you to be happy. And, I hope that that works out for you. And as long as you're smiling, we know that does not go well. And we know that that's not love. Well, sometimes we think of wrath like this out of control anger, like it's this rage plus 10, like this wrath, it doesn't have any kind of sense behind it. It's like anger gone all wrong. And so finally, God's patient. He's kind of, I'm being patient here. I'm kind of waiting for you. But we still stand, as afraid of God and saying, God, oh, no, please don't punish me, please. And we never get away from that aspect of God and drawn into his love. Instead, we're so concerned at his wrath. We talk about his wrath in an unhealthy way is what I'm trying to say. So we have this unbiblical idea of wrath over here, and we have this unbiblical idea of love over here, where God is somewhere closer together, where love and wrath are they're brother and sister. But I would even say to you this, that wrath is an action of God. It's not an attribute of God. Whereas love is the very essence and the very character of God, wrath is an action. It's something that God does. It's an act of God that comes out of his love. I remember my dad, and I'm almost done. I remember my dad one day, I was going off to school, and I don't even remember what we were arguing about. But I remember that I just started walking off in a huff. And I was going off to the bus, and I'm just going to go. And my dad, I've never seen him like this before. It was one of the most angry I've ever seen him. He went, and he got me, and he grabbed me by my shirt because I was walking away from him. And he pulled me back, not like dragging, but he turned me around, and he whooped me right there in the middle of the front yard. And I remember his wrath at that moment. And I remember that at the same time, what was the severe kind of anger, though he wasn't beating me in anger. Don't get that image. He was making a point. Because in an instant, all that was gone. What I saw on his face. And what I saw on his face after that was just a deep sadness. Because I had never said no and walked away on my dad. I had never done that. And he made me remember that I don't ever want to do that. Not because of fear, but because I love him. And I realized the mistake I had made. I think that's a better picture of God's wrath when we think of God's wrath. At no point should we ever think that God is okay with our sin, because he's not. Paul says, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We don't have license to sin. We never have license to sin. Yesterday we talked about, it's not our sin that separates us from God. It's our self-righteousness. It's our refusal to turn back to his grace. It's not our sin that would move us away from God. What we looked at last week is when we sin, God steps toward us. God is ready to help remedy, but he's ready to attack our sin. Not to say, oh, just do whatever you want to do. Go ahead. No, he's saying, look, we got to stop this. But he does that in a loving way, and he's ready to receive us back. But at no point do we ever have license. Because here's the way C.S. Lewis says. He says, there's no point in talking about coming back to God and not repenting. not turning away from sin. Repentance literally means to turn away from sin and turn to God. He says there's no point in talking about coming back to God without repentance, because what we're doing is we're saying we're coming back without actually coming back. You can't turn to sin and turn to God at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do it. You're actually not turning to God if you're turning to sin. You're just turning to sin. And it's that same choice that you are separating yourself from God. It's not that God has moved. And that's the emphasis of these last two lessons, last week and this week. The emphasis is that God loves you recklessly, extravagantly. But he's also a God of wrath who says, I'm not satisfied with how you are. And I'm not satisfied in the distance that you're creating in our relationship. And so we're going to work out our relationship, and we're going to refine you. I'll leave you with the story of the woman who's been dragged in front of Jesus, and everybody knows what's happened. I've often wondered if she was even clothed. She's caught in the very act of adultery. I've also wondered where the man is. We all have. But they don't really care. They don't really care about the people involved. They care about themselves and what they're doing, to what they want to do with Jesus. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus steps in between, maybe literally, but certainly figuratively, in between that woman and her sin and the rest of the accusations. And he takes on all the heat that they brought on her. He takes that on. And he rescues her. And then he turns around and he says this, and this is so important. Now go and sin no more. God never ignores our sin. He just rescues us from it. And then he continues to rescue us from it again and again and again. I love this song, so I want to share it with you. I know it's going to take me 4 minutes over, but listen to these words. Was I the only one to notice that human nature doesn't work that way? They tell me I look deep inside me and I can find my own way. If I'll just look inside, I'll find my own way. I took Abby and her friend to a concert last night. It was a great concert musically, but some of the lyrics, rubbish. One of the songs that's really musically a great song, they were saying over and over and over again, I'm not changing. It's just the way I am. I'm not changing. God's not satisfied with that. I only find a rebel and a fool when I look inside myself, who won't admit that he's afraid. I thought I was holding on to freedom, but I locked my soul in chains. I thought that when I looked myself and said, I'm going to go my own way, I thought I'm walking into freedom. Jim said this morning. I wrote it down. Write it on your heart. The only true exercise of freedom is to obey. See, I told you I'm going to quote you all week. It just takes 5 minutes. The truest exercise of freedom is to obey. I just want you to hear this chorus. He finally comes to realize in the midst of this song, I need a hero. I need one who will dare to find me, to fly to my rescue, to crash through the wall and announce my freedom, to bring me to my senses, to gather me into his strong arms and to carry me off to safety. It's the Jesus story. Who will come in and rescue us and deal with our deepest darkness. A God who is recklessly extravagant will act in wrath because he loves us. Let's pray together.